Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Exodus chapter 5. Last week we did study Exodus chapter 4. And from the viewpoint that Moses believed God, but he also struggled in his unbelief. Speaks of us, doesn't it, at times? We believe God, but at times we struggle in unbelief. God is patient with us. He's kind. He really is. So in chapter 4, we just saw how Moses was challenged by God. He goes to Egypt. And finally, in verse 31 of chapter 4, notice it says, "So the people believed. And when he heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Obviously, a time of faith. It will change very rapidly with Moses, and it will change with the people. And it's just part of life. I don't feel that God, as we go through here, he does get... I don't want to say God got impatient. I wouldn't say that. Not at all. He knew what was all going on, but you can just see him dealing with the people here, but he always comes back in his love, his grace, and his mercy in that way. But now, beginning in chapter 5, we see the battle begins in earnest that the people might be set free from the bondage that they have lived in. And so the warfare is going to intensify, as it does in our lives. It truly does. Sometimes when God is ready to deliver us from something, there is a tremendous battle that comes ahead of time. Often it's because he wants to work in our lives in a deep way. I found so often when a person is called to serve the Lord in some way, instantaneously almost, there's a battle that rages. Discouragement comes. Oh, you can't do that. And then this happens and that happens. And sometimes people get ill and sometimes this happens and all that. And then it even gets worse. It seems that after a few things happen, then it just continues to keep happening. Lord, don't you want me to serve you? Why all of this? And it's just part of the battle, part of the preparation. I remember when Vi and I came here, and I've shared this before, but we came here from San Diego. Then the first year that was here, a little over a year, was probably one of the hardest years of our entire Christian walk. And often I would wonder, okay, now God, did we miss you? Did we miss what you were saying? Did we go the wrong way? Were we supposed to go to Miami? That would be a good idea in January and February. It really would. But you know, God had his plan. He had his way. An unknown author said this concerning this chapter. I found this concerning chapter 5, which I've entitled, "Let My People Go." He said this: "Freedom, liberty, and justice for all is God's will for man. Man's heart cries out for freedom, the freedom to live and worship as he chooses. Yet there have always been those persons who oppose God's will, who seek power over the lives of others, who want, number one, their egos boosted by forcing their will and ways upon others. There are also those that they increase their wealth by forcing others in certain ways and cheating them as far as their labor. And there's those that their names and fame are known as they conquest or they conquer other people. There's always those that are out there to try to take away from what God is doing, take away from the freedom, the liberty, and the justice. Just look around the world today. Just look what's going on even in America. There are those that are trying to take away our freedoms, justice, and our liberties. I don't know if has anybody heard of free college for everybody? Okay. On the surface, does it sound good? But I'll tell you one thing, and I'm no prophet, but I guarantee you if that ever got in, it would destroy America. And then what would happen is that they would put how you get educated in the hands of the government. They would pick the curriculum. They would basically take God out, as they have done. You know, so we have to be careful. The author continues on by saying, the point to see is this. God's will for his people, yes, for all people, is to have liberty, freedom, and justice. God wanted Israel freed just as he wants all enslaved people freed. God wants no people enslaved, and no people upon earth should ever be enslaved. God created people to live in freedom, to be free to work and play, but primarily to be free to worship and serve him in all they do. Therefore, God wanted Israel freed, and God wants us to be free no matter who we are today. And so that's the battle that's going to go on. It's for freedom, for the ability to worship God, for a people to be able to worship God. Now, I want us to imagine right now, just for a moment, let's say you had been to Iran, and there in Iran you had committed a crime. And many years had gone by, and leadership had changed in that nation. But then all of a sudden, God meets you in a burning bush experience. And he speaks to you and says, I want you to go back to Iran. I want you to be there to speak to my people, the people that are there. Would there be any reservations going to Iran? You bet. People go there, they never come back. You know, we only hear about some people that come back. There's others that don't come back. And just imagine now, put ourselves in Moses' sandals at this moment. And so all has transpired. And then in verse 1, notice what it says. Afterward, after this time of praise, this time of faith, this time had built up, after he had believed, but then his unbelief was being dealt with. And then verse 1, it said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, really to dive into this verse and put yourself there, and then you begin to feel the weight of all. Moses, notice that Moses approaches Pharaoh by presenting God's word to him. That was a good thing to do. Wherever we go, we are to present God's word whenever we can do that. May that be a lesson to us when we are facing the Lord's enemies. Always give them the word of God. Give them the word of God. You know, if you don't know what to say, give them the word of God. Just, you know, think of scriptures that you've memorized and just stand there and quote. I've been in situations where we're dealing with a demon. Sometimes I don't know what to do. So sometimes I just speak in tongues. Sometimes I just quote scriptures. You know, you don't know necessarily what to do. But if we go to scripture, we can trust the Lord will speak to people. And notice what he says again. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. They went in, they approached and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Now, some believe that the elders were here with him, because in chapter 3, verse 18, God speaks and says, I'm going to send you and the elders of Israel to speak to Pharaoh. So some feel they're there. But let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And I imagine maybe there's great expectation that, can you imagine your heart being built up? God's calling me. He's done this miracle. He's everything. But Moses has to remember what God has told him, that Pharaoh is going to resist him. Let my people go. What a tremendous step of faith and obedience. But again, can you imagine standing before one of the most powerful men in the world at that time with only a rod in your hand and telling him to let my people go? The audacity of that. He didn't have to listen to Moses. And as a matter of fact, he didn't listen. Pharaoh must have thought that Moses was out of his mind, really, in that way. In verse 2, he goes on and he says, you know, his request wasn't unreasonable. Just let us go to hold a feast in the wilderness. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Who is Jehovah? That's the name that's being used in this place at this point. Now, the people of Israel knew God by the name of Yahweh. But there's something that points to a covenant-keeping God, a powerful God, a covenant-keeping God. And so they knew him by that name, but they had never seen him fulfill what's going to happen now. God is about to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the nation of Israel. He's going to fulfill this whole covenant. And so you're going to see as we go through this, we're going to see the name of the Lord. We're going to see just this whole thing about him being involved with fulfilling the covenant for the nation of Israel. In this verse, we see that the true battle is now set. God's people will not be allowed to worship God freely. Pharaoh was the devil's representative, resisting what God had planned for his people. Thus, it is in our world today. Satan is trying to resist everyone from truly accepting and worshiping God. Are you guys sensing the battle for America? It's strong, isn't it? It really is strong. We can't forget that. I mean, it's increasing. The battle's truly, truly increasing. And we just watch, you know, and some silly things that are being said. One recent example of this is the call for, as I said, for free education. I got ahead of myself on that as far as the notes. And they'll just control us is what they'll do. Who is the Lord, he asked. What a great question they would soon find out. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped a multitude of gods so they could no doubt cover every base. There was multitudes, multitudes, and multitudes of gods that they worshipped. But Moses was presenting to Pharaoh one God who was the creator of all things. Now, some of the gods were a God who judged the dead. Another one was the son he was the founder of the Egyptian realm. I could give you their names, but I can't pronounce them. There was a god of mathematics. There was a god of magic. There was a god of writing. They're covering all of their bases that they could. Zebek was the crocodile god. And then there was Waljek, the cobra goddess. Remember the things you see in Pharaoh? They have the little cobra on there. That would be that god. It represented it. So what we're going to see as we go through here, God defeating every single one of Egyptian false gods. And that's a great lesson to us in that way. Notice in verse 3, it says, "So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us." Moses is now saying this. There's resistance, obviously, in verse 2. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Notice the whole thing. There's three I's in there. Thinks he's in control, but that will change. "So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Moses is just saying it's been a while since they've been able to worship. And it's important that God is calling them back to worship. So he's presenting it in that way there. Lesson to learn. Even though Moses had the creator of the universe on his side, he still approached Pharaoh with courtesy and respect. Notice in there he says, "Please." Now, I have found that whatever situation that I'm in, that's a good thing to do, to be respectful. There's a lot of people that don't deserve respect that we deal with. True? In places that we work. Sometimes we can get some real characters, can we not? But they're our bosses. And so we have to learn to deal with them in respect. It's a very, very important thing. And Moses knew that. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then in verse 4 through 9, let's go read that together. It says, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.'" Get back to bondage is what he's saying. "And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.'" Pharaoh said that to Moses. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you will lay on, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard for false gods." Now, can you imagine? So much hope in the beginning. God is going to set people free. Moses goes in there with the elders and all that. "Let my people go." The expectation would be God's in control. He's guiding us. He's speaking to us. And God's going to deal with it. And all of a sudden, it goes worse. Have you ever done that? Serve the Lord and it goes worse? You know you're being obedient to the Lord, but all of a sudden it goes the other way. It seems to get worse instead of better. You ever do that? Not a good place. Fun place to be at all. Here we see Pharaoh's complete resistance to God's will and his attempt to discredit Moses and Aaron's leadership is what he was doing. We can see the hand of God on this situation because Pharaoh did not order Moses and Aaron to be executed. God can control even our enemies for his glory. It's an amazing verse in the Bible. It says, if our ways please the Lord, he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. You know, and that's a good thing. We can deal with our enemies. I believe it's important, though, to have our life right with him. Now look at verse 10 through 18. It says, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it. So they needed straw to do that. They, no doubt, as we can tell here, they had straw provided for them. When they made the bricks, it was right there. They didn't have to go. So we know the picture. And then he says, go there, get yourself straw. He's withholding the straw now. You got to go get your own where you can find it. It gets worse again. God, I thought you were going to deliver me, but it gets worse. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. I've read different situations where they've actually found bricks. I think there's a brick up in somewhere in Chicago, a number of them from back in those days, and they found the straw there, and then they found other places where, though they built with fine straw and all that, they found it where it wasn't, it was just stubble and all. So very interesting. And then verse 13, it says, and the tax masters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today and as before? So there's the taskmasters. It seems that they're Egyptian, but there's also the officers of the children of Israel that have compromised in ways, and they're over the children of Israel, and they're kind of driving the people too. But now when it's not going the way it should, they turn and they're beating up these leaders or the officers of the children of Israel, as we see it there. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. You have time to worship. You want to go worship, so you must have time to work harder. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. Again, Pharaoh didn't back down at all, did he? And the enemy doesn't. You know, he's always going for the jugular and in that way. The situation for the Israelites only gets worse, not better. Often it seems to play out exactly the same way for us in the midst of our trials. Things just seem to get worse instead of getting better. Just why, God? I don't understand this. Ever been in one of those situations? Over and over, it just seems to go to the wrong way. Don't you love me, Lord? Anybody ever do that? Don't you love me, Lord? Or then we search and say, golly, I must have missed you somehow, Lord. I'm just out of your will. And you're really not out of his will. That it is the will that you're going through. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard at times to understand the Lord. It's hard to understand what he's doing. But if we trust in him and wait on him in the midst of every circumstance, he will bring us through for his glory. And it's scripture, you're familiar with it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's something I've been just dealing with. I've just been praying about. I've been just trying to find the Lord's will. And I just, you know, I've just been expecting to hear. Often, like you, I'll just hear that still small voice. I'll know in my knower. I call it my knower. I'll just know in my knower that this is what God wants to do. And, you know, sometimes it's there. Other times it's not. I'm in a situation right now. It's just been hard to find. It's hard to hear his will. So what I do is I always retreat to James chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom from above is first what? Pure in all that you see, easy to be entreated. It's gentle. It's peaceable. And so I go back and I weigh every one of those things. Is the wisdom that I'm feeling right now, what's going on? How does it weigh through those things? And when I come to that word peaceable, and I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about something that's inside of here. It's just like it's in here and it's just strong. You've been there? You know, it's just inside of there. You know, it gets to your mind eventually, but it's inside of here, and you just can't find your way through it, and you're just not at peace with something. And so I woke up this morning real early, and I just am not at peace in this situation that I'm walking through. And so then I got up, and I opened to James chapter 3, verse 16. And then I went to other scriptures and Proverbs and all that, talking about casting my cares upon the Lord and just trusting him and that he'll guide me through. If I commit my ways unto him, he'll establish my path in those ways. So what I did is I just kind of just took every verse that he led me to as I was doing my devotions and all that, going here and going there and trying to get it all out of my mind and get me to the point that I might hear and that I might know that I know that I know. Please pray for me because I don't know yet. I really don't. But I just trust the Lord has a way and he has a purpose in the midst of all this. If we trust him, and that's what we are to do, we wait on him in the midst of every circumstance, he will bring us through for his glory. But we see this resistance to the will of God by Pharaoh would eventually lead to Pharaoh's great demise and total failure in his vain effort to keep God's people from carrying out his plan to subdue and occupy the land of Canaan. God had a tremendous plan for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then, verse 20, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. I find that an interesting verse. We see that Moses and Aaron probably knew that they were in there, and as they come out meeting with Pharaoh, it appears that Moses and Aaron are right there. And look what they say to him, verse 21, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge." What are they doing right there? They're cursing him, putting a curse on his life in that way. "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Things are getting pretty bad, aren't they? You can see, just see they're just kind of down, this whole thing is happening here. This appears to be, things appear to get so bad that they actually call for judgment from God on Moses and Aaron. And then, verse 22, I relate at times. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord," good thing he did, he believed in prayer, but he says, "Why have you brought trouble on this people? And number two, why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Boy, tough time, huh? Very tough time. So very often we come to the same point that Moses did. Why have you brought trouble on me? You ever been there? Anybody ever?
Yeah.
God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why I would be afflicted with a disease. I don't understand, Lord, why somebody would pass away. I don't understand at this moment why I would lose my job. Whatever it would be, I don't understand this. Why would you do this? Why have you brought trouble on me, Lord? I've followed you. I've been obedient to you. I'm willing to do anything that you want, but yet it is there. The other one is, why is it you have sent me? So often, you know, you get into that situation. There's got to be somebody better, right? It's got to be somebody better that can do this. I have honestly probably said it 100 times. There's got to be somebody better that can do this. Eventually, there's going to be, all right? But so far, he hasn't replaced and done that. But, you know, you get to that point, God, there's just got to be somebody that can do this better. And another thing, why haven't you brought deliverance in this situation? God, it would bring glory to you. Well, many times it's because it's certain truths. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. One reason why we're not always delivered instantaneously. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation," Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He disciplines, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom God does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he, God, who for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." more often than not. That's why he allows these situations, that we will trust him, that he'll take us away. There'll be more of him, less of us in our lives. And then verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, this chastening, this discipline, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So these trials, Lord, you're actually using those things to train us. Yep, absolutely. Now, you guys are scholars. I know that you know the principle, but it's good to be reminded of it. Whatever we go through, he's using it to train us. He's using it to prepare. He's going to take us to a place where we are comforted in the midst of what we're going through, that we might in turn, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, comfort others because we have been through this. So he's got a plan in all of that. But, you know, we're like the people that are around Moses, that we sometimes just, yeah, this is enough. It's not right. It's, just aren't happy with what's going on. Go to James, please, right after Hebrews chapter 1. I know you guys just love this verse as much as I do. My brethren, verse 2, count it all, what? Joy. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, mature and complete, lacking nothing. I wish there was another way, you know, at times. I mean, but there isn't another way. Because he's dealing with the flesh. He's dealing in ways that only he can deal at times. He goes on in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let's go back to Exodus again, chapter 5 there. And so many times it's because of these truths that God allows us to go through situations that we have and to be glorified in the midst of it. Chapter 6. Then the Lord, now I'm going to point out the names for the Lord as we go through, so the differences of what he's doing in this point. The first one we see, then the Lord said to Moses. Now, this again is the word, the name Yahweh, or where we get the word Jehovah in that way. And so it means this is this is his title as connected with his people by covenant relationship, which you're going to see in this chapter. And as we continue to go through, God is going to fulfill a covenant. And that's what he's doing. He promised Abraham. He promised Jacob. He promised Isaac, he promised the nation of Israel that he would fulfill and bring a promise and bring them into the promised land. Hasn't happened to this point. They were taken out, and now there are over 2 million people, and God is now ready. Because notice, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. The time has now come. The God of covenant is now presenting himself to the nation of Israel. Even though they knew him as Jehovah or Yahweh, they had not seen him fulfill the covenant. And that's what he's in the midst of doing at this point. He goes through, go through here. So he's basically just trying to encourage them. Now you shall see. The Lord encourages Moses by telling him to look ahead, not to look back at the circumstances and get consumed. All too often, I believe, see if you agree with this, we are defeated because we look at the process, not the finished work. We get stuck in the mire. Is that not true? We don't look at the finished work. The finished work is that God had promised that I'm going to bring you back into the promised land. I'm going to give you victory over that. But what happens to the nation of Israel at this point, and to Moses and other people, they begin to get stuck in the mire because they look at the process that's going on. And that's what happens to us at times, at least with me. I look at the process. Okay, now I can't figure this one out. I just can't figure this out. How come I can't hear right now? But then he takes me and he says, okay, now this is what I promised you. And so then when I go out there and look at that and then filter back to where I am, I go, okay, now I have more understanding in that way. Mr. Willis, the older gentleman that I've mentioned many times, Vi and I went to him one time, and he said, Mr. Wells, how do you handle situations where you're confused and all of that? And he simply said this, and we've never forgotten it. He said, I go back to where I know that I know that I know, and then I evaluate everything forward from where I knew that I knew that I knew. And then I evaluate the steps as much as I can, and it helps give us insight. And then we look to the future of what he has promised. And that's what he's encouraging Israel. Notice again in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. That's a promise. The time had come. Covenant-fulfilling God, Yahweh, is now on there in the midst. He says, what I will do, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. I'm looking forward to that day that Lucifer's thrown into the lake of fire. Amen? You know, it's going to be a great day, you know, that finally that will all be taken care of. So, verse 2, and God, this is Elohim, you know, we know that it's that name that was right there in the beginning, God Elohim, the singular God revealed yet in plurality. And God said to Moses and said to him, or spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. He's just saying, Moses, this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be in your midst. This is who you can count on me being at this point, because it's now time. He's simply saying, again, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. They took out the vowels. They spelled it because they didn't like using the personal name of God, so they went J-H-V-H, but it's the word that we get, or the name we get, and we use Jehovah. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Again, Elohim, God, he spoke of his name, which speaks of the creator and the governor of his creatures. He's sovereign. We see Adonai here, the Lord, again, that is sovereign. Then we'll see in a moment here, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who is all sufficient in that way. And then he's here being revealed as Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, verse 3, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, Jehovah, pointing to, again, covenant-keeping God, I was not known to them. They knew him by that name, but they haven't experienced that the covenant would, the promise would be fulfilled. What promise is that? Take them into the promised land. And so now he's come to take them into the promised land. That's where he's taking you and I. Praise the Lord. All that we go through, he's preparing us for that day that we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. Just what a great day that will be. I was known to them there in verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have, verse 4, also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Cana, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Now, God is just revealing what he's already promised to them. He's reminding them so they will stand, because what they're going to go through is going to be pretty powerful. It really is. It'll be amazing. And then he says in verse 5, the second I have, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Underline that there. He's ready to act now upon his covenant in a very special way. God sees that, and I have heard my people, and I am ready to act, is what he says there. Verse 6 through 8. This is an amazing area of scripture. We're going to just concentrate a little bit here, verses 6 through 8. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now, here in verse 6, he says, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now, watch, he's going to close this section by coming back to the same thing and saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now notice what he says that he will do. Verse 1, verse 6 there, the first one. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. What a great section. It's a wonderful section there. Seven I wills. And if God says I will, then what can we do? We can trust that it will happen. And everything that he says here will happen. The first I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. This speaks of God's gracious purpose for them. He says, I'm going to bring you out. I promise you that I will bring you out. Now, in application, God, through his salvation, will and does deliver us from the burdens of our lost condition. Amen? He promised it. He will take us all the way through. So we can see the lesson here for the nation of Israel is for us as the church that God will. He promises that he'll take us through and he'll set us free. Someday we will be in the land of promise. The second thing he says, I will rescue you from their bondage. God will take the Israelites completely out of the land of bondage. The person who received Jesus Christ, the Savior, is delivered from the bondage of sin, of Satan, the fear of death, and the world. Praise the Lord. We see that. That's a promise that we have. God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Here we see that God will purchase them and set them free. God did this through the Passover lamb for the nation of Israel by taking them through the Red Sea. He promised he would do it. He promised he would deliver them, and he did that with the Passover lamb there, and he took them through the Red Sea. We have been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. Amen? And so all these promises, we can see the parallel for us with the church in that way. In verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people. As it was for Israel, so it will be with us because of Jesus Christ. We are his people. So a promise after promise for us too. I will be your God. God would become a personal God to them. And Jesus has chosen to be with you and I. And then in verse 8, he says, I will bring you into the land. He would be their God who would bring them into the promised land. And then he will bring us through everything this world can throw at us. And someday call us to be with him in heaven forever and ever. Neat promises. Then he says, I will give it to you as a heritage. And God gave Israel an inheritance. And he will give us an inheritance that will be beyond anything that we can imagine. And so let's pick up in verse 9 there. He says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Strong unbelief at that point there in the midst. Their true heart is revealed. And then verse 10, and the Lord, Yahweh again, spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to tell the children of Israel to go out to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, before Yahweh, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then should Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Again, there's faith that he has. Unbelief comes in. Up and down roller coaster in Moses' life. But it's all a training program for him. Because all that he's going to go through, he's going to take him to the Red Sea. God's going to take him through that. It's going to take him into the wilderness. And then they're going to murmur 10 times against Moses. You know, it only gets worse for Moses. But, you know, I've stood on Mount Nebo. And there where God buried Moses. And I've just looked into the promised land as you go there. And Moses didn't get to enter in, but God gave him a better promised land, didn't he? Took him to be with him forever and ever. Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. And then Moses, verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command. In other words, he doesn't even really pay attention to their complaints and all that. He just turns around and he says, spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God just goes back and reaffirms what he wants Moses and them to do. I'm not going to go through all the names because I can't pronounce them. But I did. I went through them and I, you know, broke it down. I put if it's a long A or if it's a silent A, I went all the way through. But I thought I don't want to butcher them in front of you, okay? So what he does is the family of Moses and Aaron are presented right there in the midst of this. And then go down, please, to verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. I am the covenant-keeping God. And he's spoken that to you and I through Jesus Christ. The promise for the nation of Israel It was a special blessing, but the blessing for you and I, he will keep his covenant with us. And that the Lord, verse 29, spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So that struggle again. He believes, but he has unbelief there. Praise the Lord that he does and will fulfill every promise that he has made because of Jesus Christ for you and I. That's a promise that he has. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Praise the Lord.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.